Good evening again and welcome to this week's Ignite, this Tuesday evening. One who trusts the Lord that both on site and online that we will have a time of real fellowship, a time of real impact in God's presence tonight. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, it is still the day of Pentecost, and in verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." This evening we're looking at the breaking of bread. It's the same thing that we've been trying to say for maybe a week or so now, that we are intending to continue to say this evening. We're looking at the community imperative, of God to us in this season, in this year. And this passage of scripture, it's critical to how we understand that imperative of God to us. We had said that in this verse of scripture, we have doctrine and prayer at the two extremes of the bracket, or doctrine and prayer bracketing fellowship and the breaking of bread. So in the middle, you have fellowship and the breaking of bread, and at the extremities, you have doctrine and you have prayer. This is the a verse of scripture that summarizes the culture of an apostolic community. An apostolic community would be known via these four indicators here: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. This are signature. These are signature realities of an apostolic community. So they form what you may call the apostolic culture, or the culture of an apostolic community. These would be the markers of such a community. But we are looking at the community imperative of such a context. Fellowship and breaking of bread are closely related, but we chose the breaking of bread because we've used the word fellowship, communion, and all of that over and over again in the past. That's one reason. The other reason is because there's a particular sense in which the breaking of bread is a narrowed down form of fellowship. One of the ways that you can have fellowship is by breaking bread. Is that okay? But there are more ways you can have fellowship than breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is one of the ways that you can have fellowship. Fellowship here is the word koinonia. That word basically means participation. It means sharing in a common ground. It means partnership. It means a common observance of common experience. Actually, therefore, the word koinonia is very broad in its application. So when people participate in the fellowship of the body of Jesus, as you would see as we go on, it's koinonia. When we participate together in suffering and affliction for the sake of Christ. It is koinonia. We participate together. It is our common experience. It's our common destiny. Are you with me? That is the, if you are looking at the word koinonia, which is a word for fellowship there, in its broad sense, it would have these kinds of implications. But then when you look at the word, the breaking of bread speaks to a very particular kind of fellowship initiative. One of the ways to have fellowship, one of the ways to have koinonia is what? Is by the breaking of bread. So the second reason, therefore, why we are teasing out the breaking of bread, even as we look at the community imperative of God to us in this season, is because there are particular understandings of koinonia that come to us as we narrow down to this breaking of bread. What you have listed here is to say, therefore, that the people continued steadfastly in the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. They continued steadfastly. They continued in fellowship. That is in a common life. In a common life. This you would see as we read on, if you read on in that same verse. So when you hear that they had all things common, the word common there is from the root word from which we have the word koinonia. That they had all things common, so that nobody lacked anything, and you know, whatever one person had, everybody else had. It's the same word, it's the same root word. So this is a very important thing that we need to understand when we begin to think of what it might mean to be an apostolic community. It is that we are a people that share in the common life, the common destiny, the common ordination, the common blessings, the common blessedness, the common challenges, the common afflictions, the common trials, right? The common hostility that the world will bring at us, because all of that comes to us in virtue of our common participation in Christ Jesus. And because these things come to us on that common ground, these are all areas in which we participate. Because some of the things I've said are not positive, I don't want to use the word fellowship, but there's a fellowship of his suffering. Hello, is a participation of his suffering, his partnership in his suffering. All right. So when you look at koinonia from that standpoint, it means, you know, all kinds of things. But as a community of God's people, before I begin to talk particularly about the breaking of bread, I want to emphasize to us that the breaking of bread is a form of fellowship. And fellowship is one of the critical hallmarks of an apostolic community. That means that we are not just organically and mystically bound up together in Christ Jesus, because we are. All right, there's the thing that is called the mystical union, which is the fact that we are all connected to Christ Jesus, and because of that, we are connected one to another. We have been made members of the body of Christ. So you and I are members of the one and same body. Okay? In that regard, therefore, we share in a union with Christ Jesus. The Bible uses the language of marriage, and in using the language of marriage, it talks about the fact that anyone that joins himself to a harlot becomes one body with her, and in the same way, anyone that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is the mystical. It's mystical because it is not physical, because it's not natural, right? That is a union that we share with God. That union that we share with Jesus has realities in the realm of the spirit. And I'm saying that God intends, and it flows from that, that it should have consequences for the way that we live our lives practically in community. Practically, to say the knowledge that you and I are members of the same body, that knowledge is supposed to affect my understanding of the way that you are related to me, the way that I'm related to you, and the way that I should relate, therefore, to you. and with you, because I understand how we are related in the realm of the spirit. That understanding is not supposed to just be rhema in my head. It's not just supposed to be knowledge in my head. It's not supposed to be one of the things that I use to look down on other people who I do not think know as much scripture as I know, because I know something about the mystical union. All right? But the knowledge of the mystical union is supposed to have applicability for everyday life in Christian communities, or within the body, within the context or congregation of Christians. Now, when you go to the breaking of bread in particular, the breaking of bread in this passage of scripture, breaking of bread in the New Testament has two broad applications. Application number one is what you might now call the Eucharist, the Holy Communion. The observance of the Holy Communion, sometimes even in scriptures, would be called the breaking of bread. Number two, the breaking of bread has the implication of exactly what it says, sharing in somebody's meal. Now, that means, you know, to share in the meal. Bread back in those days was not as fluffy as the way that bread is generally in these days. So in order for that bread to reduce, all right, you literally had to break it. Breaking. And breaking of bread basically in that second sense means participating with somebody in a meal. It does not have religious connotations per se. It's just like somebody visits you and you say, oh, please, you know, we're at the table. Join us at the table. And the person joins you. That is, you are breaking bread with the person. Breaking of bread also, as I said, refers to the communion, the Holy Communion, which is that ordinance that the Lord himself had instituted for us. Now, in this passage of scripture, I don't want to even go into the argument of what exactly is this breaking of bread in context, because as you read on in verse 46, okay, maybe let's just read on to verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things, how? Common. Now, that word, when the Bible says that they had all things common, is the word koinos in the Greek. Is the word what? Koinos. You can already tell that that's the root word for the word koinonia, right? So they had all things in common. They had all things common. They had all things together. That's what it means. And I'm saying that is the same word from which we have the word fellowship. All right? They had all things common and sold their possession. That's the implication of the koinos. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Because whatever I owned now was considered to be the general, the common property of all of us. Is that okay? It was considered to be the general property of all of us. So, that is... Hello? Yeah, I think I need to clarify that. Now, there are biblical principles that emerge from the practices that you see in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and following. All right, and then there are historical details that emerge from those passages. There are things there that are entrenched in other passages of scripture or that are prescribed in other passages of scripture, even though they were practiced by the disciples and apostles and the church in Acts of the Apostles. Because they are prescribed by other passages of scripture, we know that they are sacrosanct. We know that this is what the position of scripture is. There are other things that were practiced that are simply things that were practiced. Is that okay? If people are not following me. Those of you online, are you following me? Because I don't trust these people in this place. Those of you online, are you following me? All right. I'm trying to say something. Often, I've heard people say sometimes like, you know, back in the day, if you go to Acts of the Apostles, because they think that Christians don't love themselves anymore, because in Acts of the Apostles, one of the ways that you saw that community behave is what you are seeing here. It is the fact that because they had all things common, we saw that people sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Is that okay? I'm trying to say to you that these things we read are described. These are descriptions of what the early church did. Now, some of the things that are described as what the early church did are also prescribed by scripture, but not all of them are prescribed. And the Bible, as you know, does not prescribe everything that the Bible describes. The prescriptions of Scripture are binding on us. The descriptions of Scripture are not binding in that same form. That, by that, I mean that didactively, that is to say the teachings of Scripture, what the Bible requires, what the Bible teaches, is to be known and seen from the prescriptions of Scripture. Not just the descriptions of Scripture. We use the descriptions of Scripture to help us to understand the context in which the prescriptions were given, to help us to understand the practical outworking of the prescription, and sometimes to help us to illustrate the prescriptions. Therefore, when somebody might be teaching from a Bible story, the reason, if the person is doing his job or her job well, the reason why that person will be making certain value judgment on the basis of the story before him will be found in other passages of Scripture that are prescriptive. And so because you have the prescriptive at the back of your mind, you will be making certain calls, certain value judgment on the thing that is described before you. I'm sure I've given you the example before that it is described in Scripture how Naomi helped Ruth to go approach Boaz with regards to marriage, isn't it? That is something that is described in the Bible. But if you want to know whether a woman should propose marriage to a man or not, you are going to have to be depending on passages of Scripture that are prescriptive. And it is because, therefore, of your understanding of the prescriptive that you will make value judgment on the story of Boaz and Ruth. So somebody can be teaching from that story and would recommend what Ruth did with Boaz. Another person can be teaching from the same passage of Scripture and will not recommend it. All right? The person that recommends it might say, is there in the Bible? Go and check your Bible. Have you not? Don't you see what Ruth did with Boaz? Well, you can also check your Bible and see what Cain did with Abel. All right? Why, therefore, do you think that what Ruth did with Boaz is beautiful, it's fine, and should be emulated, and you do not think that what Cain did with Abel is beautiful and should be emulated? It cannot just simply be that you don't like killing people. Who cares what you like? What you like and what you don't like cannot be the reason, cannot be how you establish doctrine. Probably, at least you know that within the world of Scripture, there is the teaching of Scripture, there is such a command as thou shalt not kill. So that even though you are looking at the story of Cain killing Abel, you know that this is a description of what happened in history, accurately as it happened, right? But as you are looking at that story, in order to know what to recommend in the story and what to not recommend in the story, you have the teachings of Scripture, the prescriptions of Scripture. Those are the things that will help you to make that kind of call. In matters that are very easy, so like things like one person kills another person, you will see that that is easily identifiable. But all the things that are described in scripture are not that easily identifiable, whether they are prescribed or not. And so when you get to things like the story of Ruth and Boaz, for instance, a lot of people are not exactly sure what to do with it, because what exactly does the Bible teach? And so you will see people that build an edifice of ladies proposing to men on that passage of scripture. And I'm saying, if that's all you have, it's not good enough. That's not how to do Bible interpretation. Even if you are going to recommend that, it cannot be simply because it happened between Ruth and Boaz. It's going to be that this is an illustration, this is an instance in history of something that the Bible also actually teaches. Are you there? Are you there? All of that is to help you to understand what we are looking at in Acts of the Apostles. That in the actions of the early church, there were things that the early church did that are consistent with the things that are also prescribed in scripture. There are things that the early church did that are not necessarily prescribed in scripture. When you look at the passage before us, the Bible says, and they sold their possession. So they had all things, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. When you look at the fact that the Bible says that we are members of the body of Christ, you can already tell the corporate reality of our existence in the spirit, that we are not, there's an individual side to it, there's a corporate side to our existence in the spirit. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, all right? But I also stand towards Jesus in a corporate relationship as a member of the body of Christ. So that there are certain things that are mine because of that personal relationship, and there are certain things that are mine on the basis of the corporate relationship. Are you there? There are things that are willed to us in virtue of our membership of the corporate body of Christ. There are things that are willed to us on the basis of our standing as individual believers in Christ Jesus. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So when you look at this passage, therefore, when the Bible says that they had all things common, that is very, very, very much in keeping with the general tenor of the teaching of scripture. But you see, how you work that out practically is a different matter altogether. Hello? There are people that think that if revival were to really, fully, finally arrive, we are going to get back to New Testament normalcy. And I believe so. Except that what is New Testament normalcy will be dependent or will be based on the things that are affirmed, the things that are taught, the things that are prescribed as New Testament realities. And the thing that the New Testament will uphold and affirm is the fact that we have all things common. That means that the thing that I have, the things that you have, the things that he has and she has, we have these things as custodians. Custodians as individual members of a corporate body that God has apportioned to each member of that body specific graces, giftings, resources, materials, and specific items to hold in trust, both for the kingdom and for the body of Christ that exists here on earth. Are you there? Are you there?
Yes, sir.
So, the things that I have, all right, that understanding would be to say, the things that I have, God has given them to me. And because I'm a member of this body, I hold that thing in trust, both for God, God's kingdom, and God's body. But it does not mean that I therefore do not have the right to administer it. If the right that I have to administer it, if I choose to use that right to do what these people did in Acts of the Apostles, that is fine. But it is not commanded. It is not prescribed. All right? What is a prescription? The prescription is that you must see yourself as a steward. A steward is somebody that holds something in trust for another person. The Bible says we are stewards of the grace of God. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are stewards of the mysteries. The Bible says it's required in stewardship that a man be found faithful, and on and on. Stewardship is a position of scripture. So a steward is someone that kind of has something but does not have it. Because even though you see him having it, he has it and he is keeping it in trust for another person. And actually, stewardship would require management. I'm not sure if that's the kind of word I'm looking for. Stewardship actually requires stewardship. Okay? Stewardship means that you are not just conserving. You are not just conserving. You are not just trying to make sure that this thing does not finish. This thing does not end. But that you are stewarding it. You are applying it to its right use. You are applying it through the right use to its right end. In stewardship, you are applying what you are giving through the right to the right end through the right use. It means you are using, you are not abusing. Is that okay? For instance, you are using, you are not disusing. There is disuse. There is abuse. There is use. For instance, there are a lot of people that are, I don't know what they call them these days. You know, conservationists and these kinds of people that are very environmentalist. Okay? People that are very concerned about the status of our climate. The whole climate change thing is rolled up into all of that. And there are all kinds of extremes that people can take. Extremes normally would be basically like two. There's the extreme of those that don't care. And they say, look, the world has been here for a while and people have been saying everything is going to crash. Global warming, we are depleting this, we are depleting that. But we are still here. It's not happening anytime soon. And it's not even happening at all. And there are those that are saying, we need to, if possible, let us stop giving birth to children. If possible, we need to stop everything because we are depleting the resources of the earth. We are reconfiguring for bad the configuration of our natural world. And so many species are going into extinction. And because of that, so that we are committing the atrocity of speciesism, and we should now, stop eating this, stop, you can't do that anymore, you can't do this anymore, And some would advise, therefore, towards that end, that everybody becomes vegetarian. Nobody should eat, animal products, as it were. Hallelujah. So some other people come up with a way to. So there are people therefore that decide to eat grass-based whatever, like beef. Beef eats grass. Now, there's that extreme that would say, touch not, taste not, because we want to conserve. There's the other group that you say, do whatever you want to do. It's not going anywhere. There is abuse. There is disuse. But there is use. Stewardship is not to disuse. It does not mean we stop the use of nature and the things that God has created. Stewardship is not to abuse. All right? Stewardship is the right use of that which you have been given toward the right end. Are you there? So we are supposed to be able to use the things. The Bible talks about God has given us all things freely to enjoy, right? We are supposed to use the world and nature in a way that is responsible. There should be a responsible way of utilizing the thing that God is giving to us. This is part of the thing that we call the cultural mandate. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That is a cultural mandate. That mandate does not stop you from participating in the things that God has made available in creation, but it puts you in the responsible place of using those things responsibly. So that you don't waste everything and then it's all gone. But at the same time, the way to make sure that it is not all gone is not to say, don't touch it. It's responsible use. Now, all of that is because I'm trying to show to us that when the Bible says, therefore, that we are stewards, it means God expects us to use the things that he's given to us orderly or rightly in order to arrive at a right outcome. So there's a right use for the right end. And God is going to hold me responsible for the way that I used the resources that God is giving to me to hold in trust for his kingdom and for his body. Are you people listening to me? Are you listening to me?
Yes,
now, if you do not have express and clear instructions, for instance, if you do not have express and clear instructions, I remember, I don't know how much of that story to tell you. But you see, I've seen instances. There was a case of somebody who was somewhere outside of the country and was trying to find a way to make his stay permanent. And in order to do that, he needed some amount of money that was supposed to be used in processing his stay. He believed that God wanted him to stay in that country. And somehow somebody was able to help him raise that money and gave the money to him. It was not a loan. It was some good, I mean, you know the kind of money that's involved in these kinds of things, right, in the West. And the person gives him this money so that he could use it to process the necessary to run the necessary processes to be able to stay. And he tells me that, let me see. Yeah, he tells me after he had done it, but that was just shortly after he had done it, if I remember. It's been some time now. But he had so much faith that he was going to stay. I'm not quite sure the reasoning and all of that that was behind it. But he took all of that money. He took all of that money and sowed it. You know, sowing. He sowed the money into the life of the G.O. Not Gideon Odoma, but G.O. All right? It's G.O. nonetheless. Into the life of the G.O., of the church, and sat back anticipating the miracle that God will do such that he will still stay in the place. Eventually, they gave him notice of voluntary departure. That's the way they call it. It's a polite way of saying, just leave before we send you away. So they tell you that they are the ones telling you to leave, but they say it's voluntary. You know that kind of It's the politeness of those people. So eventually, that was what he had to do. Even the voluntary thing, they will give you a deadline. Like, you have to voluntarily leave before this time so that the state will not have to help you to leave. And the implication of not leaving before that time would be that if they eventually have to make it happen, you will have a hard time ever getting back into that country in the future. Because sometimes the cost might now have to be on the state. But cut a long story short, he eventually had to leave back to his home country. And this thing I'm telling you is probably like 10 years now or so, until today that we are speaking, he's not settled. He's not found his footing till today that we speak. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about here. It's still worship. That if God gives you a small business, you should be thinking beyond what will I eat, what will I drink, what will I wear. All right? That your small business, if you take care of you, God, you are supposed to be a steward of that business. And in that stewardship, it is for you to order it, all right, in the right way that will lead to the right end. So that the kingdom of God and the church of God becomes all the better for it. Hello? Do not think that if your business does not do well, it is you that is suffering. It's not you that is suffering. I know it's you that is suffering. But you are not the only person that is suffering. The body of Christ is suffering. So sometimes when people say, "Seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not." It is true. That's what the Bible says. Don't seek them for yourselves. But you must never seek small things for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Seek great things for the kingdom of God. It is not a sin to have more money than you will ever need as a person. You are not the only person in God's universe, for God's sake. You are not the only person in God's church. You are not the only person in God's kingdom. There are sons and daughters of Zion that either by reason of the circumstances of their lives or by reason of times and seasons are at a place in their lives. There is so much that maybe an undergraduate can do. Okay? Some of us know what it is. Some of you have heard some of our stories. Going through the university was not with a lot of parental support. You've heard my story. The day I left home, my dad didn't give me a dime when I was going to the university because we had a disagreement. And because of the disagreement, he said he wasn't going to sponsor me. And I told him to keep his cash. That I really never saw him as my sponsor. You know, I wouldn't say the same thing today, even though I still believe it. Saying it is a different thing, right? But I told him, it's not like it was in my mind, I told him that I've never seen you as my sponsor. I've always seen you as a channel. God is my sponsor. So if you are saying you are not going to give me money to go to school anymore, what I hear God say is, "Son, I've changed the channel." So I told him, I said, "You shouldn't worry, that my source remains. It's a channel that has changed." And so, when I wanted to leave, I told him, I said, "I'm going to just tomorrow." And I can't forget. He said to me, "Be it unto you according to your faith." And I said, "Amen." You think we were quarreling? We're not quarreling. It was just simply a matter of conviction. He had a different set of convictions about what I should pursue. I had a different set of convictions. This was the only thing that was not working. Every other thing between us was working. We used to discuss Nigerian politics, discuss, you know, every other thing. It was not a fight. It was just simply that this is what you think on this matter that you think I should go this way. On the same matter, I think I should go that way. It is this matter that we don't agree upon. It doesn't mean we don't agree on the other things. So are we not poisoning the whole world because of? But like I've often said, God only promises you possibility, not ease. With God, all things are possible. It's in Scripture. With God, all things are easy. It's not in Scripture. Hello? Everything is easy for God, not for you. That's the difference. I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? For me. You are not in that equation. The answer to that one is, is anything difficult for me? No. But when you come in, God says, with me, at your own level, they are possible. All things are possible. But sometimes you will lick your eye. The songwriter says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God promises the availability of help in the midst of perplexity and difficulty, not the complete removal of them from our lives. Because sometimes God takes advantage of those perplexities and difficulties to create virtues and values in our lives that are of eternal consequences. So he would allow them. Right? So I know what it is to... eventually at some point, as an undergraduate, my dad would give me money, but I would not ask for it because we did not review that first thing we said. So I had no expectations from him. He obviously probably knew that I would tell the story someday. So somewhere in the middle of the road, he didn't want the story to end like that. So, but he never came back to say, I'll be giving you money now. So, therefore, I never asked till I left the university. If he gave at any point, it was his discretion. I no longer looked at him as the one responsible for me. All right? And those were not the days of internet. You could not do online marketing and all of those kinds of things. Going through school, therefore, I suffered quite a bit. It was not altogether easy. So eventually, at some point, I became a printer. For some people knew me as a printer, not a preacher. All right? And I'll be doing, helping people to do flyers and all of that. I know how to print the entire process. I learned how to use Corel Draw business from much observance. And eventually I started doing the designs myself. I was doing some of our Fortress Ministries designs back in the day. If I brush up my skill, it's not that far. All right. I learned that through those days because I needed to find a way to survive on campus. Now, while we're doing these things, at some point, you see, we are brethren, isn't it? It will be time for vacation and then school closes. There will be brethren in our midst that do not have transport fare to go back home. All right. Those of us that are scrambling one thing or the other together, We will make sure that everybody has gone home. Find money, gather money. Then people will go. Then we'll now start looking at ourselves. Hey, guy, how far? When I'm doing some of those print jobs, it's not like it was a lot. But there is a sense of community. There are people that, however you look at it, that still cannot do the things that I do to make the little money that I make. There are people that it can be hard. I don't know how it is these days. Those days, brethren didn't always have it easy on campus. My heart broken. How many pieces? The day that I heard of a sister that things were so bad, she was scooping the oil on top of, I think, her stew in order to be able to have a cream on her body. You see, because this is just used to be colder than this that time. You can't just say, well, me, I don't used to use cream. It doesn't always work in the city of Jos. This lady's supplies were completely out. She was scooping cooking oil that had already been turned into stew from the pot and applying it so that at least there will be something on her body and her body will not be dry. And when I heard it, it brought me to tears. Now, it wasn't just that she was suffering. It's that how can you be in our midst and things are this rough, things are this rough with you and we are not aware? Like, it is wrong. It is wrong. Even if it's somebody else's Vaseline, petroleum jelly. The person can divide her own or his own into two. You bring your own container out of which your own finished. All right? And scoop it and put it there. Then you take it back to your room. It cannot be that bad. So the point is, when God gives you aptitude, possibilities, graces, businesses, I need you to know that you hold it as a steward. You hold it in trust for God's kingdom and for God's church. God expects you to put it to the right use toward the right end. That is the teaching of Scripture. Are you with me? But you see, the practice of the early church, was slightly different than that. What they did in context might look like generosity, but if you look at it carefully, you would realize that it is not sustainable. Hello? If all of us in this place, if we collapsed all our businesses and every means of income that we have, if we collapsed it and we poured it into a common pool, and then we began to attend out of that common purse to the need of everyone in our community. You see, so long as you are taking out of it, it is reducing. A day is going to come when there will be nothing left inside of it. And the challenges of life, they don't used to check account balance. To say, there's no more money. Let's not collect school fees anymore. That's not how it works. Life goes on. Yeah. If you have money, it goes on. If you don't have money, it goes on. That's why they used to give people quit notice. It's to say that if you are not up to it anymore, we can continue with another person. It doesn't have to be you. Somebody else will live in this house. So, while I have heard people think like, you know, if revival actually comes, this personal ownership of things will no longer happen. Yes, but not exactly the way they think it will. It will become a matter of stewardship. Everybody would see himself, herself as a steward of the resources of grace. And in stewardship, you are holding something in trust on behalf of another. Is that okay? Generally, as Christians, that is the way that we talk when we talk about children. That our children, they belong to the Lord. God gives you the opportunity to steward them for Him, isn't it? It's not only with children. That is the way, that is supposed to be a Christian's attitude to everything else in life that God gives you the privilege to superintend over. So when you have only your interest at heart, and you say, how much You know, my people will say, how long do I want to live that I'm going to make an iron cap? Instead of using fabric to do cap, you now went and used metal to fabricate your cap. So they say, how long do I want to live on earth that I'm going to do cap that is made of iron? A Christian cannot think like that with regards to resource. Because of the community imperative of the reality of our profession, a Christian cannot think like that. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, right? So that even outside of you and outside of the church, if you are a good man, you will think of the generation behind you. And from a Christian standpoint, purely speaking, you will think of the body. You are a member of a body. The eye cannot say, because I'm not the leg, I stomped my feet, what's my business? No. Sometimes it's the eye itself that will help you to express your business. You know tears? Sometimes the eye that will help you to express your business, that you stomped your feet. People will look at your eye. Say, what's wrong with you? Your countenance is, then you now say, it's my leg. Say, okay, it's your leg, but it's in your eye. We can tell that something is wrong with you. Are you there? So you cannot say, I'm not the eye. I'm just the eye. I'm not the leg. So if I stomp my feet, my toenail, what's my business? I'm simply the eye. I'm not the toenail. A Christian does not think like that. You should have that body perspective in mind. So, when a Christian is laboring, a Christian is not just laboring for her stomach. A Christian is not just laboring for his stomach. A Christian is not just laboring for his family. There is a kingdom component to it. So that you can be able to contribute to the need and to meet the demands of the necessities and to supply the part of the necessities of the saints. That's what it is called. But you should be able to do that in a way also that is practical and sustainable. The exceptions will be when you have clear divine instructions. All right? Yes, there are times that monies will enter my hand. And this one is not normal Christian generosity. It is God. God will sit over it and say, send this one here. Send that one here. Send this one here. Send this one. After some time, you start feeling bad to even look at your balance. Say, I don't want to. You just want to live in denial. Now, you don't want to see what is left, if anything is left there. I went through a lot of that season during the lockdown. A lot. There will be, I will wake up one day and not have money. And by the evening, there will be plenty money in my account. And in the night, before the next morning, God will say, send this one here. Send this one here. Send this one. Meanwhile, when the money was coming, your kidney will kindle with joy. Like, hey, this God is good. This God is good. Alright? But the money comes in trust for God's kingdom. And sometimes the God's knowledge that you are that kind of a channel makes it a lot easy for God to make you that kind of a channel. I don't know how else to say that. If God knows that if it comes, if he orders it in, he can order it out. You give God the, you know, it's like an incentive for God to order it in. So sometimes the ordering of it out, you know, it's out. I remember, well, I know my children have heard this and then they will talk to me about it again later on. But I was very much an adult when I first boarded a flight, right? Not just an adult, I was married. Sorry. I was already married. And I didn't get married that young. I don't know how you people do it these days, but I didn't get married that young. So I am already like a full-grown adult that has a wife. The first time I was going to board the flight. To board that flight, it was no small argument between me and God. I was in Lagos coming back to Jos. And God said, take a flight. I said, there's no way it's going to happen. This money, there are many, many, many things that we do with this money. And you know, when you have that kind of money, you will think, you will put like 10 different things on the money. Meanwhile, if you do 2 of the 10, the money will not be available to do the remaining 8. But somewhere in your head, you say, even if it's my shoe, I want to change. This money can change shoe for me. Or this money is like, maybe like 1/4 of my house rent. I can keep it towards my house rent. Or you will be all that all you are doing, right? It's not as if the money can cover all of them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When I heard take flight, this was the way I was thinking. So God now said, okay, how much do you have? And I told him this money that I had in my account. Then God now said, will this money solve all your problem? I said, no, sir. He said, book a flight and go to Jos. Meanwhile, this is supposed to be in my own interest, isn't it? God is telling me to take flight instead of doing road trip. Lagos to Jos is not small journey. That time it was, I can't remember, you know, maybe like 16 hours trip. And then, instead of doing the 16 hours, I can just do 1 hour and be in Jos. No, if you had a perf on when you left, it will still be when you arrive, right? No smokiness, nothing. You will not, you know the kind of experiences I've had traveling in public transport across this country, you will not believe it. You will not see all of the drama. You know, those luxury buses, where we call them luxury buses, but not all of them are luxurious. They're just big buses. All right? That something happened one day, the thing was so terrible that one guy, was having a disagreement with this elderly woman. Say, see, mommy, if nobody say you old enough to be my mama, I'll call you mumu. I'm and because of safety issues, those buses, you can't just say, hey, driver, I want to use myself. And they will just stop. You will need to hold it and wait until you get to the designated places where they agree to stop. Now, this is not really like a problem for me. But if somebody has that problem, and all of you are in that vehicle, it can soon become everybody's problem. Right? It can soon become everybody's problem. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the non-tangible things that can happen in that context. I'm not talking of the non-tangibles. I'm telling you that adult, full-grown men, that, you know, for some reasons, you know, they didn't have diapers and that kind of thing. And I have seen people empty their bowels in buses, in those buses. Like, yes, all of you are trapped with the memo. So even though you are taking all of the best care to make sure that your stomach is normal, because if you do that trip a bit, you will learn a few things about your body. And then you know how to handle yourself. The problem is that you are not alone in the vehicle. When you are leaving that park in Jos, and then you just see one person say, hey, come here, how much is this egg? Hey. These are all things that I've been very, very acquainted with. So when God said, buy the ticket, I was supposed to jump at it. But I did not. Because I was a family man. And this money can solve other issues. I'm saying to you that sometimes the administration of these things that God brings, God can say, give this one here, give this one there, give this one here. Sometimes your hesitation is not even always because God is asking you to give somebody. There could even be times when God is asking you to do something for yourself. Huh? And you will do the math and you will hesitate. But I'm saying that if you are a Christian, we hold things in trust. It's still worship. So you are thinking of the best use of this thing, all right, towards the best end. So your money is not just your money. Your money is our money. Yet, what that means is that because God has particularized that money into your hands, all right, the idea will be to say, this money should be able to keep bringing money. That's how to not abuse and not misuse. So you are using. There should be continuity. All right? You are using. So the money is working. All right? The money is serving. But the money needs to keep working in order to keep serving. So what we notice here is, even though the common idea is a biblical idea, their practical application of that idea is not prescribed. Actually, it is not sustainable. Hello? By the time you gathered everything everybody has, it's like if you fill your tank, the tank of your vehicle, with petrol, the only way the petrol is going to remain as it is if you don't use the car. As long as you are using it, it's depleting. And the point is going to come when you will need to top up. Now, the things that people do in order to have money, we have collapsed all of it and we have brought the money together. When the money finishes, what happens next? Have you wondered why it is that every time there was a lack in the New Testament, it was all the churches in everywhere else sending help to the church in Jerusalem? Have you noticed? The Corinthians, they sent to Jerusalem. That was the collection that Paul was talking about. That on the first day of the week, everybody should put aside something, and he said it should be done willingly. All right? It is what you are able, not what you are not able. And it's not by compulsion. This thing should be collected Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And then when he finally arrives Corinth, he's now going to gather it together and send it by the hands of faithful people so that they might go to Jerusalem and bring it as a collection from the Gentile to help the brethren in Jerusalem. The same thing happens to the church in Rome. Okay? Yet, when Agabus had prophesied that there was going to be the famine that will come upon the whole earth, when they said there was going to be a worldwide famine, why was it the church in Jerusalem that was needing to be supported by the churches in other places? There are two reasons, two very important reasons. One of them is what we have just seen. All right? Some people say it's because of their anticipation of the parousia, like the second coming of Jesus, right? The second coming of Jesus. Some people say it's because they thought Jesus' coming was so imminent in their lifetime that they felt there was no point keeping property, keeping all of this, because any moment he might come. What about the merit of that? The point was, this church was a church that had basically dispossessed herself out of love for the body. But the long-term implication of that is that it is not sustainable. The second reason would be the fact that there were many people in the church in Jerusalem that were not original to Jerusalem. All right? Because when Pentecost happened and the Holy Ghost came, a lot of people became believers on that day of Pentecost. After that period, not everybody went back to their home country from where they came. Are you with me? Are you with me? In fact, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 6, you remember that there was this whole thing between the Hellenistic Jews, all right? And who are the Hellenistic Jews? They are basically the Jews in diaspora, in the diaspora. Many people that were there on the day of Pentecost were not inhabitants of Jerusalem. When they heard the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost and embraced it, some of them did not go back to their home country anymore. They became members of this new community that God is building in the city of Jerusalem. Are you with me? Which meant that even if they had sources of livelihood and income and all of that, it would be in the places from which they had come. So there was a sense in which there would be people now in that church that are supposed to ordinarily and immediately become the responsibility of the body, of the church. So that those who are entrenched in the territory and have means of livelihood would now be responsible, at least in part, for the upkeep of other members of the body who now have come in to settle in Jerusalem, even though it was unplanned. So you would have people in that church at the earliest time that had need. So these two reasons are some of the obvious reasons why it looked as if the church in Jerusalem was the recipient of the generosity of the churches generally in the New Testament. They were the ones that sold everything they had and pulled it together and began a distribution exercise as people had need. So while the motivation was beautiful, are you with me? Are you still with me? While the motivation was beautiful, it is not altogether a prescribed pathway in Scripture for apostolic communities or for a Christian community, however you want to look at it. Simply because, number one, it is not sustainable. Number two, it is not a good testimony of a model of stewardship. Stewardship is not to finish what you are given. It's to use it in such a way that it perpetuates. So God expects us to steward the earth. That means that this earth should be here generation after generation. People should be able to come here and have opportunities to flourish as humans on the earth. But the way to achieve that is not to not use the earth. Are you there? Yet the way to do that cannot happen if we misuse or abuse the earth. So there has to be a right way of using the earth in such a way that it will give the outcome of the right end. Are you still there? Yes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I was going somewhere. You guys held me down here. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So part of what we read between verses 44 and 45 are prescribed. Part of it are simply described and are not prescribed. What is prescribed is the koinonia aspect of it, that the underlying principle is that we have things in common. We have things common. But those things are individualized for the purpose of stewardship. That our common patrimony, God hands some of it to this brother, some of it to that one, some of it to this, some of it to this, so that each of us can exercise ourselves in the administration of those things, and then in a way that is sustainable, so that the community continues to benefit from it, and the community is able to continually benefit from it. And I say, therefore, now the only time that you go against that safe protocol is when you are under direct instructions. And I can't go into all of that today because that guy I was talking to you about, all right, was not under direct instruction. He was trying to exercise dangerous faith. He was trying to do something that God cannot but notice. He's trying to get God's attention. Listen to me. God does not sleep. He does not slumber. You heard what Joseph said to them in Egypt. He said, in the 7 years of abundance, build storehouses and store grain during the 7 years of abundance so that when the famine comes, there will be something that continues to sustain people. The implication is that everything that they use, let's say for those 14 years, they could have as well squandered it in 7 years. Are you there? They could. The other implication is that they were therefore intentionally doing more than they needed annually for the first 7 years because they knew that there was. So, God is not against good planning, but God is against good planning becoming your God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So, when you have a good plan, subject it to God and let God say, fine, and let God scatter it. When God scatters it, you will now know that you are taking this course of action specifically because God insists that this is how you should go. It's not because you are being careless. It's not because you are being stupid. Are you with me? And the more you walk with God, the more those kinds of opportunities are going to start coming. The more God trusts you, the more God is going to lay demands upon you. But the point would be that as that is happening, people will not understand. You are becoming a big boy. There's always a secret behind it. There are people that God can trust with big money because He knows that wherever He wants the money to go, the money will go there from them. Right? There are people God cannot trust with big money because they are like the Dead Sea. They are like the grave that never says it is enough. Hello? Everybody alive in the days of Noah, the earth took all of them. And the earth is not tired of burials. Anything you want to bury, the earth will eat it and clean mouth. If you don't put any this, you will not even know that something has been buried here. Some people are like that. They are just consumers. That's not the principle of the body. Hallelujah. The Bible says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did what? Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This was the verse where I was going to because we're talking about the breaking of bread. But now I'm out of time. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. This is how they ate their meal. What they call meat there is what we will now call meal. It doesn't mean this is just protein. It's meal, food. This is how they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Hallelujah. I want you to know that this is the ideal of an apostolic community. It's sad, however, that there are churches where believers are scared of eating in the houses of believers. Sometimes because it's a mixed multitude. Sometimes not because it's a mixed multitude. Sometimes it's still the Peter James scenario. Peter, James, Paul scenario. That before some guys came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he separated himself and would no longer participate with them. And he said, and he was clearly wrong and was to be blamed. And so I withstood him to his face. You are not good enough. You are not from the right race. You are not from the right tribe. You are not. So it was to say, you guys are Gentiles, we are Jews. And the faction that came from James had this notion that even though we are all Christian, it does not mean that we are all the same like that. Do you understand? The fact that all of us are Christian does not mean that all of us are the same. So when it is time for food, even though we are a church, the Gentiles, we have their own corner. The Jews, we have their own corner. It's not because we are saying it's a mixed multitude in the spirit. It's a mixed multitude in the natural. On the basis of race, ancestry, tribe, or maybe sometimes gender. But in an apostolic community, the Bible says, they continued daily in the temple, all right? And they were breaking bread from house to house. This was how they ate their meal with gladness and singleness of heart. It's at this point that I should have started to talk to us about the breaking of bread. Practically, then we look at the spiritual implications. So that's what we do next Tuesday. But so that you will get the practicality of this, it means that Christians are supposed to be free to interact. You see, the whole idea of the breaking of bread is one loaf. That one loaf, you break it. In order for you to break that one loaf, you are going to hold the loaf and they are going to break it. Then you hand it over. And somebody will pick it and break it and hand what is left over to the other person. Are you with me? Are you with me? Some persons, and I'm trying to make a spiritual point here. There are some persons that their sense of hygiene will not have allowed them to receive that bread from the hands of Jesus. That bread that your own hands has touched. You want me to receive the same bread and put it in my mouth? Something that your hands has touched. I know you are Jesus, but it's not like, I know you are Jesus, but this is bread for God's sake. Let everybody pick their own. There is a sensitivity that is unchristian that can exist in an apostolic community. I'm not saying we should be unhygienic. I told you I was trying to use it to make a spiritual point. Are you with me? That there is a sensitivity that is unchristian that can exist in an apostolic community. So it's the reason why sometimes people keep to themselves. Keep to themselves. Hold your own bread. Let me hold my own bread. Let everybody break their bread to themselves, by themselves. So those that have, have. Those that don't have, will not have. You know, that was what was happening in the church in Corinth that Paul eventually had to address. Some people eat to stupor, eat and drink to stupor, and some other person starve. And Paul said that should not happen in your midst. So you are seeing the extreme, the opposite extreme of the kind of thing that was happening in Acts of the Apostles. Here now is an individual thing to the point where if you have, you have. If you don't have, you don't have. And so they will come together. Everybody brought their own food flask from home. Those that didn't have to bring, did not have to bring. And so they came without. Then when it is time, those that brought from home will eat to their heart's desire. And be full while the other persons are just there moping at their brothers. As we close tonight, I want you to look at this community. Whether you are online, whether you are on site, I want you to look at this community and see how you can better, be a practical participant of the community. It will be helpful for you to look at fringe, the brothers in the fringe, the sisters in the fringe. All right? You know, I told us the other day that you are supposed to take part. You remember? To say you should not wait to be given a part. You are supposed to be a part taker. A part taker. I'm saying today, the other balance today is for you to do like, Barnabas that went to seek out Saul, and he sought him out and brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem. Who knows what would have happened if that brother did not make that move? All right? He was the one that went out of his way to go and look for Paul. Say, this is our brother Saul that has been saved. And he took him and brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem. Those were the early days of Saul. Who would have imagined at that time that Saul was going to become, this same brother was going to become the most prominent apostle of that church? Find that brother. Go out of your way. That is the takeaway from today. If you need to send a message, those of you that are online, I don't know how you do it. But make sure that you are intentional about your community obligation to the community. Huh? Don't just say everybody carry himself, come church. No be me bring you come. No be you bring me come. That is not how the community life is designed to operate. All right? There should be the breaking of bread in context happened in people's houses. Some of you might be close to each other. I don't know where you live. Those of you that are in the hostels, it's possible that when you drop out of your buses, until we converge in the bus again. And nobody knows where the other person is. You're in Zion. Okay, me too. I'm in Zion. See you later. Sometimes you don't want to go to the other person's place because you don't want to embarrass them. The person doesn't want you to come because they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want you to see them in their native state. It shall not be so among us. You know, Jesus Christ, as much as it was possible, Jesus Christ undressed before his disciples. John chapter 13, when he was with them, there were no airs. The cloak that he would wear, he removed it and dropped it aside. And Jesus took a towel and tied it around his waist and took a basin and poured water into it and began to wash the feet of his disciples. Go and read it very well. He took off his agbada, if you like. So the only thing he had on would now be the kind of thing that you are supposed to wear inside. Because it was not in public. Before these ones. Alright? These ones, they don't only need to see the performing Jesus. They need to see the Jesus behind the Jesus that performs. And in the end, he said, if I, your Lord and your master, he said, you call me Lord and master, and rightly so. Hello? Hello? I don't care where you live. If that's where you are, and you are a believer, it means that even God is with you in that place. How can you? Come on. When we're moving into our house, when we're getting married, I told, you know, people may think it's because he's not my person. It's discipleship in the word. I don't used to feel ashamed on God's behalf. Anything that God has not made happen, I will not apologize for it. Say, please, just manage for us like that. Please, and then be feeling bad and be wishing. No. If God wanted me to treat you differently, God would have done differently for me. Then I'll treat you differently. Hello? When God has not changed my current status, all right? I cannot change how I'm relating with you at the moment. Any day God changes it. You may think that it's because I don't have fashion sense. Don't worry. Are you with me? There are some person you just believe, say, These sandals, are they not tired? Can she not see? It's not because she doesn't know that the sandals are tired. Hey, are you there? I know it. I know how it is. People have advised me like that before. Say, bro, this long sleeve has tried. As if I don't know how old the long sleeve is. But you cannot make me feel bad because of what God alone can do that God has not yet done. My relationship with you is not based on materials. What I have, I have. What I don't have. But that's not who I am. I remember I would walk into some person's room those days on campus, and they will scream. Like, the person will not know what to do. Some people, you come to visit them, you will not see them until you leave. They are everywhere, like Martha. They are everywhere. Do they sit? Do they not sit? They completely, completely lose it. I understand the whatever. I'm just simply saying that you should temper it with understanding. We are brethren. Jesus Christ was born in a manger. He was born in a manger. He was not ashamed to drop into a manger. If anybody could choose the circumstances of his birth and of his life, it was Jesus. He chose a manger. If anybody could choose his parents, it was Jesus. He chose poor Joseph and poor Mary. We know they were poor because they could not even afford a lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb for the purification ceremony of Jesus. And the Bible says that's what you use. But that if the family is poor and they could not afford it, then they can bring turtle doves. It was the turtle doves that were used for Jesus' purification. The only ground you use it is if you are so poor, you could not afford the lamb. Jesus chose his parents. That was what he chose. And you are killing yourself for the ones God chose for you. See, I don't even know why I'm in this family. What is this? How did I end up in this? God saw people like Dangote, didn't he? Saw people like Ademola. I was not. See people like Bill Gates. See people like Adeleke. See people like Adenuga. What did I do? See people like Elon Musk. The people that are governors, some of them are younger than my father. What did I do to God? Well, Jesus had a choice and a chance to choose the specific circumstances of his birth. Look at what he chose. And that did not stop him from striking destiny bullseye. Therefore, nothing that you cannot control has the capacity of reducing and stopping you from striking destiny bullseye. You should not be ashamed of circumstances that you cannot change. Are you with me? So when I come to your house, you can show surprise, but don't apologize. I'll not apologize to you in my house. There was a time we didn't have chairs in the house. And for a long time, our chairs were bad. Those of you that come to my house, you know. You will sit, it's like sinking sand. If you sit inside it, you will go down. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. If you do because of the chairs that are sinking and you say, I'm no longer your brother, you're on your own. Hallelujah. I will never put myself under a pressure that is not of God. As brothers, we should be able to be open one to another. Are you with me? I should be able to come into your context and you should feel at home because you know that we know the same things. Bow your heads. Father, oh Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. For thou, O Lord,
for thou, O Lord,
you are a shield for me,
my glory and the lifter up of my head.
Oh, for thou, O Lord,
for thou,
O Lord,
are a shield for me,
my glory
and the lifter up of my head.
One more time, everybody. For thou, O Lord,
for thou, O Lord,
you are the shield, you are the shield.
Art a shield for me.
My glory. Yes.
And the lifter up of my head.
Can you turn that into prayer in 10 seconds? I'm going to lead you in 2 prayers. I wanted to find security in Christ Jesus. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. My confidence is not in what I have. My confidence is not in what I do not have. The Bible says, do not cast away therefore your confidence. It's of great recompense of reward. Make me a Christian indeed. You want to pray that prayer? Make me a Christian indeed. Help me to live in the practical reality of my ordination in the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. It's the greatest honor that a man can have. Help me, Jesus. There are practical adjustments that you need to make. I want you to commit this evening. I'm going to go out there and find a brother in the fringe. Find a sister in the fringe. Like Saul was found and brought to the apostles. Who would have known? I need you to make a commitment tonight. I will be vulnerable. I will put myself out there. Thank you.
We must be able to break bread one with another. It's the 21st century, and the philosophy of the world today is highly, highly individualistic. But the foundation of the Lord stands sure. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. We are not a product of our generation. The word of God is still our guide. We are still a people of community. We are still a people of covenant. We are still a corporate entity. Our reality is found in the reality that is the community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Godhead exists in community, and he has so ordained that his people exist in community. Thank God for all the beautiful things of capitalism and the individualism that come with it. But I'm a Christian. I'm a member of a community. I am a taker of part. I am a holder of stake. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. So on site and online, I ask that the Lord himself will convict your heart. Show you areas where you need to make amends. Show you places where you need to do better. Show you people you need to reach out to. Show you bridges you need to build. Show you places. Show you persons. Show you houses. Let those men and women that have felt lonely, let them feel loved and accepted, because indeed they are loved and accepted. May you be the extension of Jesus' hands. May you be the extension of Jesus' heart. May you be the extension of Jesus' mind. May you be the extension of Jesus' thoughtfulness, mindfulness, in the name of Jesus. You are blessed. You are blessed. Because you are blessed, we are blessed. We flourish. We prosper. We blossom. In the name of Jesus. None of us suffers in silence anymore. Thank you, precious Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.